Morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I'm truly thankful to be here today and to be able to worship with all of you. I was really blessed with some of the songs we sang this morning and the commitment that we've made if we sang it from our heart. Number 467 said, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be." Is that truly our commitment and our desire this morning? There was a phrase in, I think it was maybe the first song that we sang, "Holy is the Lord." It says, "Sin and death, his kingdom shall destroy." You know, when we think about it, Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And he said he conquered death and sin, or death and hell. But it said, sin and death, his kingdom shall destroy. Well, that phrase really fit into what I like to talk about this morning. I'd like to share a message this morning that I actually got ready about 4 months ago. And I never preached it. God told me it's not time or it wasn't the right message to preach. And I would get it out. I'd look at it and I reviewed it and I didn't. But this week, as I went through some things, God clearly showed me that this is the message he would like for me to preach this morning. Later in the message, I will share some happenings that happened in Bangladesh this week that I was really closely working with. And it has to do with being in the kingdom of God and being in the kingdom of darkness. And some of the questions that came is how far can you step outside of the kingdom of God without being in the kingdom of darkness? Can I step into the kingdom of darkness just briefly and planning to come right back? Is that possible? Is that possible? Is that willfully sinning? We talked briefly about that this morning. If I choose to willfully sin, am I outside the kingdom of God? Can I be in the kingdom of God today, step outside tomorrow, and be back in the kingdom of God the next day? Well, hopefully those questions will be answered, at least partially, as we go through this message. But the title of my message this morning is "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." For a theme verse this morning, I would like to use Matthew 6, verse 33. The words of Jesus. He said these words in that chapter. He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is this kingdom that God is asking us to seek first? What was Jesus talking about? Why does he call it a kingdom? Do you know, when I think of a kingdom, I often think of a politically organized group or a territory, you know, that has a king or a queen sitting as ruler. That's a kingdom. But there's another definition for a kingdom. If you look this up in your Bible dictionary, it'll say the eternal kingship of God, the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. That's the kingdom I'm talking about this morning. That's the kingdom that Jesus said that we must seek. We must seek it first. But you know, sadly, the people of the day in Jesus, when he was walking the earth, and even the disciples often had the wrong focus on the wrong kingdom. They were living under the corrupt rule of the Roman government, and they were just hoping and waiting for the day that Jesus would defeat that power, and he would free them from this Roman kingdom. Surely a person that was powerful enough to make the blind see and make the lame walk and even raise dead people from the dead could surely free the people of Israel from Rome. But to their frustration, Jesus had no interest in talking about the Roman government. He didn't talk about politics. He had absolutely no interest in setting up an earthly kingdom. Do you know what he said? Instead, he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that belong to God." He told them to love their enemies and to do good to those that hate them. And even John the Baptist had prophesied of the coming of this kingdom. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was telling you, it's coming. It's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn with me to Daniel. There's some verses in there that also prophesy of the coming of this kingdom that Jesus is referring to. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. It's some amazing verses that prophesy of this kingdom. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but the setting that we have here, it says Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream that really, really troubled him. And he called the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers, and he said, "Come, tell me what this dream means." And he did made some real strong proclamation what will happen to them if they can't tell him what this dream means. But there was one problem. He couldn't even remember the dream, not all of it. And so they were in desperation to answer this dream. But Daniel came, and he desired to make this interpretation known to him. I'm jumping in here to the story in verse 31. And he says, "Thou, O king," he's telling the king what he actually saw in his dream. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay." Now notice verse 34. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces." In the Amplified Bible, that word stone is capitalized. Move over on into the next, further on here, verse 44. He says, "And in the days of these kings," now these kings that he's referring to, Bible scholars would tell us that each of these different parts of the statue, the gold, the silver, the brass, represented a kingdom or a time or an era. And he's saying, "In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that stone," again, capital letter stone, "was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Tremendous prophecy of the Messiah stone coming. What is tremendously significant here is that this was not raised with human hands. You know, all other kingdoms that have ever been were set up by men and established by men. But this kingdom was different in many ways. This was a kingdom, notice what he says, that shall never be destroyed and shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. As we go through this message, you'll notice how all of those things are true about this kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came in the right time to the right people to fulfill all the prophecies of old and establish this kingdom that will last forever, that will stand forever. And he came to fulfill a mission and preach a message. And I think we all know what this mission was. It was for the redemption of the people. But do we know what the message was that Jesus preached? What was the theme of almost every message that Jesus preached? If you were to identify the primary theme, the primary message in all the messages that Jesus preached, what would you say it was? Some would say that Jesus came to die for our sins and to save us from eternal fire. That was his purpose. of coming. That was not his message. Others might say that Jesus' main theme was a new birth. Again, this is an important topic, but Jesus only specifically spoke on this topic once in John 3 to Nicodemus. Jesus spoke a lot about money and possessions. He taught us how to pray. He told many parables to give us eternal perspective. But I'm convinced that the consistent theme of Jesus' teaching was the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He put a tremendous amount of emphasis on the kingdom. There's actually over 100 references in the four gospels of the kingdom of God. Over and over and over. He would say, for such is the kingdom of God. Just over and over. When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach, he specifically told them to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 9:2, he says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. This gospel, the kingdom of God, it completely permeates the teaching of Jesus. The question I want to raise this morning is, why do we hear so little of it today? You know, one of the burdens that I have, Brother Tom touched on it a little bit this morning already, that we preach the new birth, and that is totally right and good. We preach that we need to make a choice to follow Jesus. And we rejoice when our children make that choice. But my question is, do we continue in the kingdom of God? Do we continue to grow in the kingdom of God? Are we pursuing and preaching the kingdom of God? Because if we're not, then the kingdom of darkness creeps in. You know, the new birth, to make a commitment to Christ, is only where it starts. And I feel like sometimes we put too much focus on the salvation and the redemptive work of Jesus, and not enough on following Jesus. Whole books could be written on following Jesus, to be in that kingdom, because if we are not in his kingdom, following Jesus, then we are outside of his kingdom. I feel that we need to put more emphasis on truly following Jesus, truly being a part of his kingdom. You know, Jesus wants to be our king. He wants to be our Lord, not just our Redeemer. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, and if we want to be part of that kingdom, we need to be connected to that kingdom. We need to be in that kingdom. We need to live it out. We need to follow Jesus. Often we hear the saying, what would Jesus do in this or that circumstance? I think we need to sit up and take notice of what Jesus did do. We can open the Bible and we can see what he did do. A lot of times when we say that, what would Jesus do in this situation, we are looking for an excuse. We're looking for a way out around what we know that we should do. Remember what Daniel Carpenter said when he stood up and he said, there are no shortcuts in serving God. And I'm going to tell you that again this morning. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. I've divided up the message in three parts. I'd like to talk about the glorious kingdom, an unstoppable kingdom, and a kingdom with purpose. So the first part here, a glorious kingdom. Imagine with me for just a few minutes here what our congregation would look like, or this community in Clare, or the state of Michigan, or the country of America, if everyone would follow the teachings of Jesus literally and live them out every day. What would that look like? What would such a kingdom look like? Imagine a society where people loved others the way they love themselves. Everyone would do that. A kingdom where a man's word is always truth. You could always depend on that what they said is true. You would never question it. The need for a lawyer would be a fading memory. You would never need a lawyer. It would be a kingdom where marriage vows were always sacred. Husbands always loved their wives. Children loved and obeyed their parents. And we would all love our enemies. Can you imagine a kingdom like that? Because that is precisely what Jesus would like to establish. And he said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this is exactly the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. Just imagine if this kind of kingdom would actually be lived out all around the globe today. The tremendous light that would bring. You heard about light this morning. If we could actually live out what Jesus was trying to portray, the tremendous impact that would have. People would stop and take notice. And I'm convinced that they would desire to be a part of that kingdom too. They would desire to know this Jesus, who is the king of this glorious kingdom. Imagine what the world would look like if everyone who professes to be a Christian would get serious about following Jesus and ascribe to kingdom principles. No, I'm burdened sometimes when I hear people say, "Well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with country music? What's wrong with movies? What's wrong with worldly entertainment and sports cars, etc.?" You can just make the list go on. But brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, what is right about it? Does it fit into God's kingdom? Don't just say, "Well, why doesn't the church allow it?" Ask yourself, does it fit into God's kingdom? Because the truth is, if it does not fit into God's kingdom, it is of the devil's kingdom. I'll never forget the message that Brother Ramos, Henry Ramos from Georgia, preached from this same pulpit. I don't remember the title of his message, but I do remember one phrase he said over and over again. What are we going to leave for the world? What are we going to leave for that kingdom? If we keep bringing more things and more things into God's kingdom and think that's going to work, what are we going to leave for the world? I'm convinced that we must be of a different kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is in direct opposition to the kingdom of the world. So that raises the question, so what is the world? 1 John 2:16 tells us very, very, very clearly what is the world. "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but it is of the world." So it's very clearly that it is not of the kingdom of God. The things of the world that attract our flesh, it attracts our eyes, and it gives us pride. That is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the very next verse says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Why do they abide forever? Because this glorious kingdom of God will abide forever. The world is going to pass away with all that lust, the pride of life, but God's kingdom will abide forever. And only those who are part of this kingdom will he take with him when he returns. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So I know that I was painting this picture of what a glorious kingdom this would be if everyone in the world would ascribe to God's principles. But we know that that's impossible, because there's people out there that are not going to make those choices. But my challenge for us this morning, if Jesus comes today, he's looking for the glorious church. He's looking for a body of believers who is committed to his kingdom. And brothers and sisters, you can be a part of that kingdom. It's possible. But it takes a complete, total commitment to the King. And we have to be willing to follow him and be a citizen in his kingdom. And we must make a connection to this kingdom to be a part of it. We need to be connected. And we need to stay connected. And we can only be a citizen of one kingdom. We cannot bring with us what belongs in the world and in the devil's kingdom. Only those who are willing to pledge unconditional allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom can be his disciples. Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You know, but in spite of this crystal clear teaching, that verse is so clear. We need to forsake what's out there and accept what's in God's kingdom. But men in every generation try to put their allegiance in two kingdoms at the same time. It never works. I'd like to share you just a little bit about the story. I was trying to help a young man. He was facing a really difficult decision. His parents were putting enormous pressure on him. And he said, "Reuben," he said, "I feel like I've got one foot in one boat and another foot in another boat." And what is so real to him in that area right now, for about 6 months, everything is underwater. They travel by boat. So boat's the real thing. Well, we all realize that if you want to get somewhere with one foot in two boats, how long would that work? There's no way that's going to work. And I said, "Well, that's a really, really good illustration. You're going to decide which boat you want to be in." And you know, that's true for every one of us. We have to decide which boat you want to be in. But he said, "I want so badly to get married," is what he wanted to do. And his parents and his future wife's parents are both Hindu. And they insisted that the only way that they will go along with this marriage is if he marries in the Hindu faith at the Hindu temple. And it's idol worship. Idol worship is part of that service. We spent hours going to the Bible and talking. He said, "Well, why couldn't I just go there and I would be praying to God while they pray to the idols?" What's broken about that, brothers and sisters? I searched the scriptures. And finally I said, "Brother," I said, "read the account in Daniel of the three Hebrew boys. Why didn't they just bow down and worship God while everyone else worshiped the idol?" The conversation with him did not end well. He told me that he can't accept what I'm saying. I continued to pray. About 8 hours later, I got the best phone call I've got in a long time. He said, "I surrender. I'm going to give up. I'm going to do it the right way. I don't want anything to do with that." He told his parents that, "I cannot do that. I cannot bow down to these idols." And he didn't. And he didn't. And you know what? The tremendous glory that God got through that. Up until that, he had not even told his parents he was a believer. And I said, "Brother, that was part of your problem. You should have told them that you're a believer." But he said, "I would be persecuted." But the truth is, once he told them that he's a believer and why he can't do it, God could get glory. His kingdom could be raised up. We cannot. I told him that there is no way. God's will never requires you to sin. If it's God's will that you marry this lady, he does not require that you would have to sin to accomplish that. We cannot serve two masters. We either in the kingdom of God and we are serving Jesus, or we are not. Second part here is the unstoppable kingdom. You know, the true kingdom of God is an unstoppable kingdom. There's been many men and many kings that have tried to stop the kingdom of God. They have used threats, imprisonment, and even death. They've tried to stop it in many, many ways. There was a Roman centurion stationed in Spain that was arrested 298 AD for throwing down his sword in front of the flag during a military parade. He got converted and he was convicted that he can't fight. So he threw his sword down and said, "I'm done. I can't go on doing this." They had a court trial. And at that court trial, he said, "It is not fitting that a Christian who fights for Christ as Lord should be a soldier according to the brutalities of the world." He said, "I can't do this. I cannot fight for the king of this world while fighting for the King in heaven. And as a result of that decision, he was executed by the sword. You know, the Romans did not know what to do with people like that. They refused to fight. They were indifferent to the worldly honors and unmoved by material wealth. They were willing to die. You know why they were willing to die? Because they were part of a different kingdom. It seemed no matter how hard the Romans tried to stamp this out, they just continued to infiltrate their empire. Rome had subdued many powerful regimes, but they did not know what to do with the kingdom of love and the commitment to Christ. This fire of Christianity spread across the Roman Empire much like a prairie fire. In the 1400s and 1500s in Europe, a very similar fire swept across parts of Europe. Why? Because the kingdom of God is an unstoppable kingdom. And brothers and sisters, I think we need a revival in the conservative churches today. We need a revival to be completely sold out to this kingdom. You know, I fear sometimes we are losing our commitment and we're allowing the world to creep in. We're saying, well, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about that? But either it's in the kingdom of God or it's not. Either it belongs in the kingdom of God or it belongs in the kingdom of the devil. Number three, a kingdom with a purpose. You know, God has a purpose in everything he does. What is the purpose of his kingdom? What's the purpose of his kingdom? Well, I think as we read and study scripture, two primary reasons come to light for the purpose of God establishing a kingdom here on earth. The first one is to demonstrate his glory. Isaiah 42:8 said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God desires and deserves all this glory. And that's why when you are willing to take a stand and do the right thing, God gets glory. God gets tremendous glory. If we would have time to look into that story of those three Hebrew boys who refused to bow before that statue. Tremendous glory. Tremendous. I mean, I'm sure that story went to the furthest ends of that area and that community. Thousands of people heard that story of the tremendous glory of a God who protected them because they were willing to stand for truth. God desires man's complete and wholehearted devotion and allegiance. He's looking for men and women who are totally sold out for him. You know, to the worldly mind, the death of a martyr is completely pointless. But to God and to those that are part of his kingdom, it is a tremendous demonstration of love and commitment. We should find ourselves filled with glory and adoration to the one true God who made heaven and earth. In my notes here, I have a verse that was the heading of one of our songs this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. Brother Tom touched on that already, that that nature turns to the light and they glorify God. So many things of the nature glorify God. Are we glorifying God the way we should? The second purpose of his kingdom is to reconcile his people unto himself. That's the purpose. Jesus made this very clear in his plea in Luke 13:34. Turn with me to, let's just read that verse. Luke 13:34. I just get a picture in my mind as Jesus said these words, the tremendous passion and desire he had for the people. Luke 13:34. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I just get the picture that God is just desiring. He's pleading. He wants to bring people into his kingdom. He says, I've got the solutions to life. You don't need to fret and worry. You don't need to go out and find pleasures in the kingdom of this world. I'm there for you. He wants to gather us like a hen gathers her brood of chicks. But he said, but you would not. In the next verse there, it says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time cometh when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm convinced that God uses people in every generation to seek to help direct his people back to him. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict and call us. Come to his to the kingdom that has a purpose. Purpose of fulfilling his will. Now I'd like to read our theme verse again and talk about a couple key words that are in that verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's look at the word seek. What does seek mean? When we're seeking something, what do we mean? It means to go to search for, to look for, and acquire or gain it. And I think all of us recognize there's times when we go out and look for things and we search for them, we seek for them. But I think we also admit that there is the diligence and how we seek it is how much value we put on it. For an example, if I lose a screwdriver and I can't find it, how long would I look for that screwdriver? Probably not very long. You either go find another one, you go to the hardware store and buy one. I don't think any of us would spend days looking for a screwdriver. What if it was your phone? Probably look a little longer. My wife lost her phone the other day and we looked extensively for it. But I don't think I would look for it days and days for the phone. What if it was your vehicle? What if you came home from a trip and your vehicle was parked in the airport and you couldn't find it? How many hours would you spend looking for it? Probably a little longer than you would for your phone. What if it was your child? What if your child was lost? See how the value keeps stacking up? I'd hope that if one of our children was lost right now, that we would all look until we found that child. What about your salvation? How long would you earnestly and diligently seek for the kingdom of God? Think about that. How much value are we placing it? Or are we seeking for the acceptance of our friends? Are we seeking for acceptance from the pleasures of this world? Or are we truly seeking for the kingdom of God? Because he says, seek. And who should be seeking for this? He says, seek ye. Every one of us has a personal responsibility to seek for that kingdom until we find it. I'd like to really emphasize this point, because no one else can find it for you. If you lose your screwdriver, your phone, your vehicle, or your child, someone else can find that for you. Okay? They can help you and they can find it for you. But no one else can find the kingdom of God for you. You will have to seek for it. You, personally. All of us must find it for ourselves. We must seek and find it so we can take that pledge of allegiance to the Lamb of God. When should we seek it? What does it say? We should seek it first. It should be our highest priority. What do you think Jesus used the word first in this verse? Well, turn to me again to Matthew 6, and let's look at it in the context of when he used this verse. Matthew 6. If you look at the verses preceding that, he's talking about all the things that we could worry about. I'm not going to take time to read it all. But he just, verse 25, therefore I say, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. It goes on down through there and said, why are you worrying about all of these things? Verse 32, notice what he says. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's saying that other kingdom, the kingdom out there, they're worried about all those things. They're worried about clothes and all those things that the world has to offer. But he says, come to my kingdom. In my kingdom, we first seek God and what he has. It's the highest priority. But when we get that backwards, we get so easily stressed out and discouraged and frustrated. Jesus is saying, seek this first. Get your priorities in the right order. Because the truth is, if we are a citizen of God's kingdom, he will take care of us. He will take care of all our troubles and cares to him. Well, this past week, I couldn't sleep for a while. I was very concerned about a situation. And God said, have faith. It was almost like an audible voice. He said, have faith. And I was so humbled by that. That's what he wants. If you're part of God's kingdom, he doesn't want us to figure it all out. He doesn't want us to do it on our own. He says, have faith. Have faith in me. I have the solutions. In my kingdom, I help you find those solutions. There's one more reason that we should seek him first. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you might say, well, what does that word verse mean? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Why can't we find him? I'm just telling you, when God's Spirit calls you and he knocks on your door and he says, you're stepping outside the kingdom of God, please stop. We need to listen while he's still near. Because the further we get out there in that other kingdom, the harder it is going to be to hear God's voice. We need to seek the Lord while can be found and while he's still near. We must seek him while we still have opportunity. If we seek him diligently, we will find him. And great will be that reward. Jeremiah tells us that in verse 13 of chapter 29. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Tremendous, precious verse. With all your heart, if you seek me, you will find me. This is a wonderful promise. We can find this kingdom. It is possible. Have you found this kingdom? Are you part of this glorious, unstoppable kingdom? This kingdom that turned the world upside down, that many empires and kings didn't know what to do with. Are you a soldier in this kingdom that has a purpose? Everything and everyone that is a part of the earthly worldly kingdom will burn with unquenchable fire. But the kingdom of God has no end, and we will reign with him forever. I want to close with the comforting words of Jesus found in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Memorize that verse. Cling to that verse. Tremendous promise there. We could hear his voice. We can be a part of that kingdom, and no one shall be able to pluck us out of his hand. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for being with us again this morning. Thank you for the reading of your word, the devotions we heard, the Sunday school lesson that we could study. Thank you for the kingdom that you have established that we can be a part of if we are willing to be. If we search diligently and we seek for it, we can find it, we can be a part of it, and we can live in it. And what a tremendously glorious experience that can be. To be a part of that kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, a kingdom that will go on forever and that has a purpose and can give us fulfillment in life. And Father, just pray as we are tempted so many times to look out into that other kingdom and see what's alluring out there, that we can turn our face away from that and we can turn to you, the source of life, and that we can realize that we need to stay in your kingdom and be a soldier for you. Help us to be strong. And help us to fight together with our brothers and sisters in this war against the devil and all his darts. Father, we pray that you put a hedge of protection around us here in this congregation as we worship you and as we serve you, as we are part of that kingdom. Continue that we can be faithful until you call us home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.